Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all this morning on Pentecost morning. Call you to worship, reading responsibly the words found in your bulletin. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Spirit of God, come. Kindle in us the fire of your love. Pour out your Spirit on your people, God of love.
And we shall be revived, made anew in the image of Jesus.
Come, gracious Spirit, come guide and teach us.
So that by your light we may walk in the way of Jesus.
Spirit of the living God, anoint your children afresh. Reveal yourself within us, great Spirit of God, so that we may better see ourselves and more truly reflect your light and truth. Amen. Let us pray. What you do, amazing God, what you do all around us, you plant the seeds which blossom into tomatoes and corn. You stir the breezes to cool us on warm summer days. You float the snowflakes through the air so children can build snow people. You feed the humpback whales in the oceans and the hummingbirds at feeders. What you do, friend of the fearful, what you do for all of your family. You whisper in our ears of God's love for us, and challenge us to be as daring in caring for those around us. You share the Spirit with us, knowing there will be those moments when we need a comforter, and those days when we look for an advocate to be on our side against evil. What you do, Spirit of Pentecost, what you do in these moments, you send flames of hope to dance upon those whose hearts are frozen with fear and doubts. You breathe new life into all who come to believe there is no future for them. You break into our closed-off souls to fill us with joy beyond imagination and peace which transforms us. What you do for us, in us, through us, Holy God, and you will continue to do all this and more. Amen. Let's all rise and sing, Holy Spirit, Come with Power, found in your hymnal number 26.
Thank you.
The first scripture this morning is found in Genesis 11, verses 1 to 9, and you can follow along in your pew Bible on page 7. And I will be reading from the Good News translation. At first, the people of the whole world had only one language and used the same words. As they wandered about in the east, they came to a plain in Babylonia and settled there. They said to one another, "Come on, let's make bricks and make them hard." So they had bricks to build with and tar to hold them together. They said, "Now let's build a city with a tower that reaches to the sky, so that we can make a name for ourselves and not be scattered all over the earth." Then the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which they had built. And he said, "Now then, these are all one people, and they speak one language. This is just the beginning of what they are going to do. Soon they will be able to do anything they want. Let us go down and mix up their language so that they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. The city was called Babylon because there the Lord mixed up the language of all the people, and from there he scattered them all over the earth. So bow for the offering prayer. As you would transform our doubts and set us free from our fears, so we pray these gifts we offer might bring hope to those who despair, might feed those who hunger for hope as well as food, and might gather them into your community of wonder and joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can place your offering in the plate at the back of the sanctuary on your way out, if you haven't already, and people from home can send it in the mail. Second scripture today is found in Acts 2, verses 1 through 21. And you can follow along in your Pew Bible on page 771. When the day of Pentecost came, all the believers were gathered together in one place. Suddenly there was a noise from the sky which sounded like a strong wind blowing, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what looked like tongues of fire which spread out and touched each person there. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to talk in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, religious people who had come from every country in the world. When they heard this noise, a large crowd gathered. They were all excited because all of them heard the believers talking in their own languages. In amazement and wonder, they exclaimed, "These people who are talking like this are Galileans. How is it that when all of us hear them speaking in our own languages? We are from Parthia, Media, Elam, from Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, from Pontus in Asia, from Phrygia and Pamphylia, from Egypt and the regions of Libya near Cyrene. Some of us are from Rome, both Jews and Gentiles, converted to Judaism, and some of us are from Crete and Arabia. Yet all of us hear them speaking in our own languages about the great things that God has done." Amazed and confused, they kept asking each other, "What does this mean?" But others made fun of the believers, saying, "These people are drunk." Then Peter stood up with the other 11 apostles and in a loud voice began to speak to the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, listen to me and let me tell you what this means. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 o'clock in the morning. Instead, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. This is what I will do in the last days, God says. I will pour out my spirit on everyone. Your sons and daughters will proclaim my message. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will have dreams. Yes, even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will proclaim my message. I will perform miracles in the sky above and wonders on the earth below. There will be blood, fire, and thick smoke. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will turn red as blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. And then whoever calls out to the Lord for help will be saved."
Good morning. Glad to have you all here and at home. Welcome. Today, I'm going to give you some insight into the weird, mysterious realm of my sermon writing. And hopefully a few other things, too. So, when I read scripture, I notice patterns, like repeated themes and words that appear over and over throughout the Bible, and concepts that the Holy Spirit breathes out in different measures and styles and tempos. I love words, which is why I love scripture. Today, when we hear the story of Babel and Pentecost, we think of it as a reversal. What happened at Pentecost reverses what happened at Babel. So the first thing I thought of when I read these two passages, and get ready for this because it's really complex and deeply theological. I mean, this is heavy duty. This is the kind of thinking that seminary produces. Wait for it. I reversed the word Babel. That's all. That's your sermon title. And I totally expected to get nothing from this, because word plays on words, word meanings, is often how I begin a sermon, but often it goes nowhere. But this time, bingo. What I found was amazing, and maybe, just maybe, the Holy Spirit was involved on this day of Pentecost. So Babel reversed is L-E-B-A-B. It's pronounced something like Lebav. And as Hebrew words go, it's a beaut. This is what it means. It refers to our inner person, our mind and will and heart and soul, our understanding. It's what's inside us that no one but God can see. The inner part of us, including our knowledge and thinking and reflection and memory. It can also refer to our will, our inclinations and resolutions and determination, even our conscience and our moral character. Like when we say God knows our heart, this is the heart that we're talking about. And finally, Lebab is where our emotions and passions are. It's where our courage is. It even says the seat of courage. So when we say dig deep to find your strength, it's Lebab we're talking about. And this definition, it blew me away, because what happened at Babel was transformed and glorified through the work of the Holy Spirit in Acts. And where does the Holy Spirit reside? In our Lebab, the inner part of us, our mind, our will, our heart, our soul, our understanding. The Holy Spirit impacts the way we think. The Holy Spirit prompts our mind and our soul to do God's will. The Holy Spirit inspires courage and determination in us. The Holy Spirit enables us to take on the mind of Christ, to reflect and supernaturally understand things. The Holy Spirit gifts us to do the impossible. The Holy Spirit is in our Lebab. The word Lebab is used about 228 times, as I found, in the Hebrew Bible. And usually it's in the context of correction or rebuke or assessment of someone's heart and how God sees straight through to the person's intentions. This human Lebab, when separated from God, though, wrought destruction throughout ancient Near Eastern history. And I think this separation even made humans have the wrong perception about God. This human Lebab sometimes needs some cleaning, some renewing, some accountability. And the best way to do that is to infuse it with God's very presence. A little CPR with God's breath. I could point to this unholy destruction that human Lebab has caused in almost every book of the Old Testament. But I'm going to focus on the ones here that are related to and resonate with the story of Pentecost in Acts. We'll begin in the beginning. In Genesis, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And the sons of Noah went out of the ark where Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was peopled. Later in Genesis, we're told of Noah's genealogy, which is important because from these families of Noah's sons, according to their genealogies in their respective nations, they spread all over the earth after the flood. Now, Babel was a kingdom of Noah's great-grandson, Nimrod, the first warrior on earth. Think about that. Noah's great-grandson was the first warrior on earth, the first human to officially declare war on others. And Babel was in his kingdom. Now let's back up a little bit more so we can see the power of words demonstrated. Words are potent. They make sense of our thoughts. They articulate what's in our levav. And in Genesis 1, they seem to play some part in creation. Then God said, "Let there be light." God called the light day and called the darkness night. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. Throughout the creation story, God says something, and then it was so. God speaks things into being over and over. This is how God creates. Then God said, "Let us make humans in our image according to our likeness." God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Sound familiar? God says the same thing to Noah's family after the flood. God said, God said, God said, and it was so. But after the original creation, things went kaflooey. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. I don't think that's what God had in mind when God said, "Fill the earth." For all flesh had corrupted its ways upon the earth. Yet God favored Noah and asked him to make an ark populated with animals and Noah's family. God cleaned the earth with a flood, and the ark remained safe. The rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I can't say that I've lived through a Noahic flood, but the girls and I know what it's like to live through a rain that lasts for 40 days. In 2006, it rained for 41 days on Kauai. Over those 41 days on the islands of Hawaii, we had flash floods, landslides, mudslides, a dam break that killed 7 people, 4 of whom have still never been found. Nearly 92 inches of rain were measured on Kauai's Mount Waialae, which was already known as the wettest spot on Earth. It was crazy. Waterfalls sprouted where there had never been any. It was increasingly and unceasingly gray and wet and dreary. It was hard to get around. We felt soaked to the bone. But when the sun finally came out, yes, there was light. And yes, there was a rainbow. And it was glorious. When the flood in Noah's time subsided, the language in Genesis 8 and 9 keeps sounding familiar. A lot like Genesis 1. God's words repeat. It's a time of recreation, but things, they go kaflooey again. In Genesis 11, we're in the kingdom of Babel, and we're told that the whole earth had one language and the same words. We know how powerful words are, right? And these Babylonians, they start using the language of creation. In this one language, the people of Babel say things like, "Let us make bricks and fire them thoroughly. And let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Wait. Hold the boat. Forgive the pun. Wasn't that what God asked Noah's descendants to do in the first place? Fill the earth, scatter around. And wasn't that what God asked the first humans to do? To fill the earth? But these Babel folks, they're not interested in what God wants humans to do. They're like, "Let's hole up here in our tower and watch Netflix." God, of course, notices this. It's a breach in covenant, a willful disregard for God's request. And this one language thing, it's dangerous. God says, "Look, they are one people and they have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. One people, one language, nothing will be impossible for them. Words are powerful. The kingdom of Babel is in danger of creating something wrong. So God intervened, as God sometimes does. God confused their languages and scattered them. God's will be done. Now let's turn to Acts 2. It's the festival of the harvest, otherwise known as Pentecost. And hundreds of thousands of Jews from all over are gathered in this one place for Pentecost. And these Jews, they're hoping for Israel to be saved, as they always were, for the tribes of Israel to be reunited, for the kingdom of Israel to be restored at last. They want to become one people, one kingdom, with a small k. And they're probably hoping, as they always were, for God to do something big, something obvious to help their nation. Maybe a massive fire or a blasting wind that everyone can see and hear. Yet what does God do? God shows up in a room, one room. Not in the big crowd initially, but in one room where Jesus' disciples are gathered, and there God's Spirit burrows into their lebab. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. This is amazing, yes, but kind of small scale for what the Jews were hoping for. They wanted an instant, mega, public demonstration, and what God gave them was an organic, grassroots, slow but sure transformation from the inside out. God ditches the Tower of Babel. Jesus turns over the tables at the big, corrupt, centralized temple. The idea of one formidable human kingdom that rules over all others is ungodly. These things didn't work then, and they won't work now. They're arrogant human constructs. And when these human constructs get creation dangerously off course, God sets things right by recreating, using the same wind that started everything in Genesis 1 and the same fire that was in Moses' bush. These metaphors are so apt. When God's Spirit infills the disciples, a great wind blows, and then fire appears. Fire consumes. It refines. Forest fires actually remove the low-growing underbrush. They clean the forest floor of debris. They open it up to sunlight. They nourish the soil so that established trees with solid root systems can grow stronger and healthier. And forceful winds, they get into all the nooks and crannies of everything. Wind can carve rock and form canyons. This is what God's breath does. And together, these two elements, wind and fire, are extraordinary. Fire needs oxygen to burn, but the balance has to be just right. One element breaks things down, and the other blows them up and out like an offering. This is how God creates and recreates. And in this new creation, God formed by God's wind and fire and God's kingdom that Jesus came to establish, we ourselves are remade. Our bodies are like little temples everywhere. And what do they do? What do we do? We love people, all of them, everywhere, everyone, And we use our tongues in many languages to share God's good news. This is what happened when the disciples emerged from the room to stand before hundreds of thousands of Jews gathered for Pentecost. They spoke in ways the diverse crowd could understand. And God's people are still doing that today. Every day is Pentecost now. The disciples and all the believers today, our lavav is washed in God's cleansing breath and refined by God's fire, so that our words and actions can be that of God. In this way, Jesus' disciples and us, we become the place where heaven and earth meet, the place where God and humans are reunited and reconciled, the place where God's kingdom sprouts up and is nourished and grows. So when we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us and we say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that's us. We are God's new decentralized temple where heaven and earth meet. We are one people in one holy kingdom, and in many languages we share one message of God's good news. And when we do that, we all take on the mind of Christ and the language of love. And this is only the beginning of what we can do together, because words are powerful. And when we're guided by God's Holy Spirit in our one lavav, nothing will be impossible. Amen. Let's stand and sing, "O Let All Who Thirst," in your hymnal number 495. God infilled the first believers on the first Pentecost. And today we are reminded of this communion, this inseparability of God and us. Let's pray. Abba, Father, God of every land, every language, every nation, you created all of us in love. You showed us your self-sacrificial love through Jesus Christ. And now your Holy Spirit dwells in and among us. You invite us to open our hearts and lives to your cleansing presence. You promise that whatever is fragile, weak, or broken can be restored by your gracious love. You refresh our souls and bless us with your gifts and fruits. Holy Spirit of God, remind us through this communion that you are with us and in us, in our levav, always. And that through your light and love in us, we are called to do your will. Continue to prompt us and give us courage. Amen. At the table of remembrance, God's love nourishes us and renews our faith. In just a minute, I'll invite all of you to come forward to receive the blessings of our Lord's Supper, and then to be seated in reflective silence to consider the reality of God's Holy Spirit in you, in us, uniting us as one church, one body of believers, living under one kingdom, big K. Come and partake in the Lord's Supper to celebrate our communion with God and with one another. praise God for this beautiful day and for this communion. Let's pray. God, thank you for infilling us, for being in and with us. Help us to align our wills with yours as we pray for the joys and concerns we heard earlier. We pray also that our enemies become friends, that the hungry and poor have plenty, that the oppressed be uplifted and justice be done, that all who are troubled have peace of mind, that wars end and violence be overcome by love in your name. In particular, we align with your spirit of peace to rebuke whatever demons are at the heart of these mass shootings. God, we condemn them and command them to end. We pray that our children and youth thrive, that the sick be healed, and that we have the courage to pray for complete healing, even for ailments we perceive as incurable, because you are in us, God. We pray that the outcomes of the MCUSA delegate session glorify you. We pray that all of creation be restored, that leaders of the world be led by love, that those who serve this church know that they are loved and appreciated, that this church, our ministries, and our families, friends, and even our pets be protected and enveloped in your love. God, we love you so much, and we pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Please rise for our sending. And you can refer to the response in your bulletins. Into a world filled with beauty and with suffering, the Spirit bids us to go. May the Spirit open your minds and hearts so that we do not miss the beauty or ignore the suffering. May the Spirit inspire you to let go of cynicism and indifference so that we well agents of forgiveness, grace, and God's reconciling love. May the Spirit anoint your eyes
so that we may see the face of God in that of our neighbor.
May the Spirit fill you with God's love,
enabling us to embrace all God's creatures.
May the Spirit touch your lips
so that we can speak words of peace, truth, and kindness.
May the Spirit animate your hands
so that we may reach out with compassion and care to all our neighbors.
Go now, companioned by the God of wind and fire, and guided by the Spirit to be agents of healing and hope in all places the Spirit leads you to go. Let's sing together in one voice. Breathe on me, breath of God, in your hymnal 356.